On Thursday of this week, we celebrate Thanksgiving, an amazing, uniquely American holiday. But I want to transport you back in time, and really all the way back to the early 17th century, and talk a little bit about things that led up to that first Thanksgiving. It's September 6, 1620. The Mayflower set sail from Plymouth, England, with 103 passengers and 30 crew members aboard the 100-foot ship. Over 2 months later, November 21, 1620, the Mayflower arrived at Cape Cod. The following days, a landing party went ashore and laid out the village of Plymouth. They made contact with the Wampanoag Indians. They met its chief, Massasoit, who introduced them to an Indian by the name of Squanto. Let me just tell you a little bit about Squanto. From what we know, he was from the Patuxent tribe. He was captured by the English and was taken to Spain, sold into slavery. He escaped to England, where he learned English, and in 1619, he made his way back to America, discovered that his entire tribe had been wiped out by disease. And so he went and he settled in with the Wampanoags. You know, when I hear that story, it reminds me of an Old Testament figure. Anybody come to mind? Sold into slavery, God used in a sovereign way. Joseph. And so he rises to the highest position in Egypt behind the Pharaoh. But when he reveals himself to his brothers, he says, "What you meant for evil, God used for good." Certainly that is Squanto. December, six died. January 1621, eight died. Fire destroyed the roof of the common house. February, 17 died. Only five men were now able to care for the sick. The dead were buried at night so the Indians wouldn't discover their dwindling numbers. March, 13 died. By now, 47 had died, almost half the original number that had sailed for the New World. 13 out of the 18 wives had died. Only three families remained untouched with death. Such great losses. And yet the high point of their week remained the Sunday service. In April, Squanto taught the pilgrims how to plant maize or corn. He taught them how to plant beans and squash. October 1621, they had a good harvest. And brimming with gratitude to Squanto, the Wampanoags, and to their God who had honored their faith of obedience, Governor Bradford declared a public thanksgiving. Massasoit was invited and unexpectedly arrived early with 90 Indians. Imagine, if you would, this Thursday morning, if 90 uninvited, unexpected guests showed up at your house for dinner. The pilgrims had to pray hard not to fall into despair. But then other Indians arrived, fortunately, with five deer and 12 turkeys. November, the ship Fortune arrived en route to Virginia with 35 colonists and a charter from the New England Company. December 1621 to March 1622, food was rationed to five kernels of corn per person daily. April, private farming was introduced. Drought struck the land. A special prayer service was held for rain, and God answered so unusually that several Indians were converted to Christ. October 1622, the second year of Thanksgiving, Massasoit again was the guest of honor. He brought 120 braves this time. Fortunately, he again brought venison and turkey. The first course was served. And on an empty plate in front of each person were five kernels of corn, lest they should ever forget. The first Thanksgiving was proclaimed by the Continental Congress in 1777. But it was a somber event, more like a Sabbath. National Thanksgivings were proclaimed by Presidents Washington, Adams, and Monroe until it sort of fell out of custom after 1815. The first familiar Thanksgiving proclamation did not come until 1863, when President Abraham Lincoln actually declared two, one for Thursday, August 6, and the other for the last Thursday of November. And from that time on, some Thursday in autumn was annually celebrated as a day of Thanksgiving until the fourth Sunday of November became the established tradition. So maybe as you celebrate the bounty that will be at your table this Thursday, maybe you will remember the origin of what it is that we're celebrating. Thanksgiving is a time for creating memories. Families often prepare their Christmas photo cards or videos at that time. You know, we're filled with great expectations for a joy-filled day of Thanksgiving. But you see, for the Christian, Thanksgiving should be a habit of life. The root word in that word Thanksgiving is charis, which means literally grace. Thanksgiving is grace giving. Giving grace back to God. Oh, not in the same way that he gives it to us, but it's a reflecting back to him the grace that he's given to us. So what I want to do this morning is have you consider the biblical view of Thanksgiving. And when you see that word coming up on the screen, it's not a typo. I've purposefully hyphenated it. Thanksgiving. And there are five propositions that define and describe Thanksgiving in the scriptures. Here's the first one. Thanksgiving is an act of obedience. The Apostle Paul writes to the Thessalonians and says this, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Have you ever wondered what God's will is for you? This is part of it. This is part of it right here. Give thanks. Paul uses the imperative. It's a command. It's not a recommendation. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. Giving thanks does not demand that we see the outcome first. It exercises trust in God and his grace and then give thanks out of a heart of obedience. But we have to be careful, however, that this does not become, in our way of thinking, just another way to manipulate God. You know, the preacher said give thanks, so if I give thanks, then God's got to do this, this, and this. It's not that at all. It's a choice. It's a responding to God's desire that we would be people who give thanks. Did you notice something about that verse? It's a command that is not subject to circumstances. We don't just give thanks when everything's going swell. We don't just give thanks when everything's breaking our way. We don't give thanks when we've just won the Powerball lottery. We don't just give thanks when the Commanders win a football game. See, giving thanks is an attitude. It's an expression of submission, which is inherent in obedience. A little boy was asked by his father to say grace at the table. And while the rest of the family waited, the little guy eyed all the food, every dish that his mother had prepared and put on the table. And after examination, he bowed his head and he honestly prayed, "Lord, I don't like the looks of it, but I thank you for it and I'll eat it anyway." Oh, we fun fall into that one, don't we? Give thanks in everything, in every circumstance, period. You see, it's a choice we make. During the horrors of the 30 Years' War in the early 17th century, Pastor Martin Rinkert faithfully served the people in Eilenburg, Saxony. He conducted as many as 40 funerals a day, over 4,000 during his ministry. And yet, out of this devastating experience, he wrote a table grace for his children, which today is still used as a hymn of thanksgiving. "Now thank we all our God, with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things hath done, in whom the world rejoices. Thanksgiving, it's a choice. It's an act of submission, of obedience, of a choice. And so I ask you, maybe for some of you, a hard question today. Can you give thanks today for God and his blessings in whatever circumstances you find yourself? It's a choice. Here's a second proposition for you to consider. Thanksgiving is an acknowledgement of who God is. Not only is giving thanks an expression of submission, it's also an expression of confidence. Indeed, I am able and willing to give thanks when I depend upon the character of God himself, with my eyes fixed upon the unchangeable God in the midst of my ever-changing circumstances. If you have a Bible, and can turn over to Psalm 95. We so often go back to the Psalms because they're so inspiring. They're so comforting and encouraging to us. Psalm 95 is one of those. The psalmist says, "Oh, come," verse 1, "let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For," and here's the reason, "for our Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land." The very nature of God should lead us to thanksgiving. What happens when we focus our perspective on the character of God in thanksgiving? It changes our perspective. It elevates our perspective. And the result is this: if God chooses not to change our circumstances, he can still change us. One of the problems, I think, of modern Christians is that we think of God too little, and we think too little of God. There's an amazing passage out of the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles 29. David, the Hebrew king, is addressing the people as his son Solomon is going to succeed him to the throne of king of Israel. And look at this: "Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, 'Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, O God, and praise your glorious name." That guy knew how to pray. You see, David gave thanks to God because he knew the character of God. It shaped the way he viewed his circumstances, the way he viewed his entire life. Thanksgiving is to be an integral part of our worship, a focus on the character of God, which should result in giving thanks. Now, a third proposition. Thanksgiving is an attitude of gratitude for what God has done. One writer put it this way: charis, remember grace, charis always demands the answer, eucharistia. That is, grace always demands the answer of gratitude. Grace and gratitude belong together like heaven and earth. Grace evokes gratitude like the voice and echo. Gratitude follows grace like thunder follows lightning. Thanksgiving is also an expression of appreciation. It considers the gracious work of God in one's life, and then it responds in our giving thanks. So what about God's grace in your life? What about what he's done for you? I think sometimes, well, oftentimes maybe, we are so preoccupied, so distracted, so sometimes insensitive and undiscerning that we run right into God's grace and we miss God altogether. There's a story told of the German theologian Karl Barth. He was on a bus in Basel, the Swiss city in which he lived and taught for so many years. One day, a man, a tourist, sat down beside him, and Barth struck up a conversation with him. You are a visitor, yes? And what do you want to see in our city? The man said, I would like to see the great theologian Karl Barth. Do you know him? Oh, yes, said Barth. I shave him every day. The man went away satisfied, telling his friends that he had met Barth's barber. We might miss it if we're not careful. We need to pray, Lord, open my eyes that I might behold the good from your hand and that I may see the giver behind the gift. Well, here's a fourth proposition regarding giving thanks I want you to think about. Thanksgiving is an anticipation of what God will do. Not only is there a focus on the past, but there's also a view of the future. Not only what God has done, but what God will do. And this is often the continuation or the completion of something that God has already begun. I'm reminded of the great statement that Paul makes in his letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, verse 6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. You see, thanksgiving can pull our thoughts into the future when we will experience the fullness of our salvation in eternity. John Newton, the former slave trader, later minister of the gospel and hymn writer, included this verse in his well-known hymn, Amazing Grace. You may know it. Let's say it together. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. You see, when our thoughts go there, it produces thankfulness in our hearts. And so now we can choose to do it here, now, in anticipation of the future. It's an expression of trust. The promises of God stand firm. The faithfulness of God guarantees it. Now, one more proposition. Thanksgiving is an appropriate expression of my life in Christ. I think thanksgiving will increasingly mark your life if several things are part of your spiritual journey, if you're growing and seeing God at work in your life. So let's look at just a few. One is that you'll be filled with the Spirit. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 5 in the New Testament. This book is just set right in this little section of these short epistles by Paul. You know, you've got Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, right? I learned long ago that the way you keep them straight, finding your way in there, is think of the G, the E, the P, and the C. It used to be General Electric Power Company. Actually, my favorite is Gentiles eat pork chops. So Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You'll never get lost. Ephesians chapter 5. Start reading at verse 18. Paul says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled, controlled, empowered with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Here it is, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. It all comes down to control. If you just imagine a throne or a chair, if you will, in the middle of your heart, who sits on that throne? Who's in charge? Who's in control? Is it you? Is it others? Is it your job? You see, the degree that we allow Jesus to sit on the throne, we find ourselves in the habit of giving thanks. Here's another one. If you're walking worthy of the Lord, look over Colossians. Just turn over to Colossians chapter 1. And I'm going to start reading at verse 9. Paul says, "And so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience," here it is, "with joy giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." When we set our will to his, when we live out the grace that he's given to us, our hearts will be filled with thanksgiving. And out of an abundance of grace will flow this of giving of thanks. Here's another one. Thanksgiving will increasingly mark your life if you're filled with the peace of Christ and the word of Christ. We're still in Colossians chapter, but now chapter 3, starting to read at verse 15. And Paul says, "And let the peace of Christ rule." The word is to umpire. The umpire calls the balls and strikes. Okay, "let the peace of Christ umpire in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." It would seem to me from scriptures that giving thanks is a pretty big thing. When you experience the peace of Christ, and when you let God's word kind of soak down into your life, defining your perspective, you will be a person increasingly who gives thanks, that habit to build. Well, here's one other soul condition that promotes thankfulness. It is you're a worshiper of God. Look at this from the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 15. "Through him then, that is Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name." Thanksgiving becomes an expression of a maturing contentment. Finding your identity in Christ, your fulfillment in Christ, your joy in Christ, your satisfaction in Christ, your significance in Christ. Let's look back over everything we've seen this morning and what we've learned about thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is an expression of submission. It's an expression of confidence. It's an expression of appreciation, an expression of trust, an expression of life in Christ. One of the most common objections that there is to thanksgiving is this: I don't feel thankful. I don't think there's anything to be thankful for. For me to give thanks would be hypocritical. It would not be genuine. I feel that I would be a fake. I'm going to let Eugene Peterson answer that as he writes this: "I've put great emphasis on the fact that Christians worship because they want to, not because they're forced to. But I've never said that we worship because we feel like it. Feelings are great liars. If Christians only worshiped when they felt like it, there would be precious little worship that went on. Feelings are important in many areas, but completely unreliable in matters of faith." Paul Scherer is laconic: "The Bible wastes little time on the way we feel." He goes on to say, "We think that if we don't feel something, there can be no authentic in doing it. But the wisdom of God says something different, namely that we can act ourselves into a new way of feeling much quicker than we can feel ourselves into a new way of acting. Worship is an act which develops feelings for God, not a feeling for God which is expressed in an act of worship. When we obey the command to praise God in worship, our deep, essential need to be in relationship with God is nurtured. Be thankful. Be a person habitually who does always thanksgiving, not just one day a year, but every day. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are a good God of love and mercy and grace. You've blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. We thank you for the material blessings we enjoy, for our families, for our friends. We thank you for our church. We thank you for the people you bring into our lives, all the wonderful material blessings, and then all of the spiritual blessings of forgiveness, of eternal life, of a friend that we have in Jesus. Thank you for all these marvelous blessings. Would you help us to be people who cultivate the habit of thanksgiving? May our lives increasingly be marked by appreciating and thanking you for the grace in our lives. So for those blessings and so many more, we can't even begin to say thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thanksgiving acknowledges that God is God and I'm not. It places confidence in the sovereign over the universe. And it's in that relationship then that I find my place.